Blog Talk Radio.
At the midnight hour with Pastor Lou of the Maryland Altar, broadcasting from Rockville, Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. This evening's segment on the prophecy at the midnight hour will cover the most important prophecy in the entire scriptures, the prophecy known as the Olivet Prophecy that we find in Matthew 24, also in Luke 21, and in Mark chapter 13. In prior segments, the Lord was sharing with the church in the United States Ezekiel chapter 34, and the falling away of the pastors and the work of the Lord and the crumbling of the house of the Lord, and that the Lord, that he himself would go out and search for his sheep and bring them back. Also Ezekiel 37, the prophecy to the dry bones of the United States of America, the dead, specifically the spiritually dead, those without ears to hear or eyes to see. And that's the foundation as we come to the Olivet Discourse, the prophecy that Jesus gave to the disciples. We'll only cover a couple of verses in this evening's segment and lay a very, very firm foundation for understanding the great end-time deception that one sees in the house of the Lord here in the United States of America, as well as globally. So it's not hard to see that if one were to look at the TBN lineup, something has gone terribly wrong in the house of the Lord. Something catastrophic has happened to the shepherds and the house of the Lord and to the children of the Lord. When we see a lineup on a Christian broadcasting network that is nothing about preaching money, preaching the things of the world, a horizontal gospel that connects the children of the world to the kingdoms of this world rather than to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, where we know Christ told us, and all these other things will be added unto you. So we'll look at just a few scriptures this evening, and we'll start with Matthew chapter 24, This is the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And as a background, we'll start at verse 1, and we will stop at verse 4. And verse 1 through 3 gives the background for the greatest prophecy in all the Bible. And the reason the Olivet Discourse is the greatest prophecy in all of Scripture is that it speaks to the second coming of the Messiah. It speaks of the redemption of the church as the bride of Christ enters heaven. For Christ did die for the church and shed his blood for the remission of sins. But until the church enters, until the wedding supper of the Lamb, full redemption is not complete. And we'll get to the deception that has run rampant in the States, in the church in the United States, as well as globally, as Christ shares the most important prophecy in all the Bible, in Matthew 24, also in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke 21. And then we'll discover why it is this most important prophecy not mentioned in the Gospel of John, almost as though it was forgotten. But we know it was not forgotten, for John records this most important prophecy. He's given this direct revelation of Matthew 24 and the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 6. So let's start at verse 1 in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, this is our target scripture, the target scripture for this evening. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." So this target scripture, this is Christ's reply to his disciples. The disciples came to him privately. As we saw in verse 1, Jesus is walking away from the temple, and from the temple to the Mount of Olives is a relatively short distance. You can see the temple from the Mount Olivet. You do walk through a ravine valley of sorts, as is not uncommon with mountains, as there's a natural slope in the geographic topology. So they had a while to walk, but not that long. And you get a very good view of the temple from Mount Olivet in Jerusalem. And so as they're walking away, Jesus asks them the question, "Do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." So the disciples understood, the Holy Spirit enlightened them, that this was a very powerful prophecy that the Lord Jesus was speaking to them, and that this had something to do with the coming of the Messiah. That this had something to do, as they knew from when the first temple was destroyed, that the Lord was about to do something very great. And so they asked Jesus in verse 3, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" And of course, here is the spiritual insight the Holy Spirit gave them. "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus answers, "Watch out that no one deceives you." This deception is the number one sign of the end of the age, of the coming of the Messiah, that before the coming of the Messiah, deception would be running rampant. This is a private conversation between Christ and the apostles. They are at Mount Olivet. They are no longer in the temple, and they are sitting down in a private conversation. The Lord is speaking to the apostles that represent the church, that represent the church today. So what the Lord is saying is really quite shocking. For he's telling those that know him best, that call themselves by his name, that know him personally and know his word, he says to you and to the church, to us, "Watch out that no one deceives you." He didn't say that to a crowd, and he wasn't in the temple. This is a private conversation with the apostles. So the criticality of the deception, the strength of the deception, is clearly very, very powerful. And Christ is saying, even in the house of the Lord, even those that call on my name, even those that know me, prior to my coming, the deception will be so profound that many will be deceived. And so the first warning and the first sign that Jesus gives in the greatest prophecy in all the Bible that speaks to his imminent return is that, watch out, deception will reign supreme. And as we read Matthew 24, and we see the same scripture and the same mighty prophecy in Mark chapter 13, as well as Luke 21, we see the direct revelation, not recorded in the Gospel of John, but recorded in the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given directly to John in Revelation chapter 6. So let's read very briefly two scriptures in Revelation chapter 6. And this is the same prophecy that Christ gave in Matthew 24, verse 4, the direct revelation given to John. Chapter 6, verse 1. "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." And we know the Lamb here is the Lord Jesus. We also know it was the Lord Jesus sharing to the disciples privately, watch out that no one deceives you, for deception will reign supreme. So here's the Lord again. Now he's opening the first of the seven seals in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We see a rider on a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This is the first of the seven seals that only the Lamb of God could open, that earlier in the book of Revelation that John was given and recorded, we see that no one else in heaven was worthy to open the seals. This is the Lamb of God who opened the first seal. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord that gave the same prophecy to the disciples privately. Watch out that no one deceives you. That's the first sign. And here, the first of the seals for the imminent arrival and the return of the Messiah. It's important to distinguish this rider on the white horse with the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19. And with baby steps and step by step, we'll lay the firm foundation so that deception doesn't reign supreme in the house of the Lord. Because today, the famine in the land, the famine for hearing the word of the Lord is over. It's been the famine of the land, the Amos 8, chapter 8, verse 11, famine of hearing the word of the Lord that has led the church astray. We'll get into more detail in that perspective later. But here we see the sure word of the Lord describe this rider of the white horse as one with the bow and a single crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now in Revelation 19, there's another rider on a white horse, but his name is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and wages war. We find that he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And we find that he has a sharp sword, not a bow. We find that he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This rider of the white horse is none other than Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, than the Lord Jesus himself, the faithful and true, eyes like blazing fire. The white horse in Revelation chapter 6 has one crown, but the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19 has many crowns, as we read in verse 12, and on his head are many crowns. The rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 has a bow, but the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19 has a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. Revelation 19 verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Distinguishing between the two horsemen is critical to avoid deception. But we see that the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, the first seals, the first of the seven seals, that this rider looks a lot like the Messiah with the white horse and the crown and bent on conquest. And just as we saw in Revelation 19, that the Lord Jesus, when he returns, that his robe is dipped in blood and that he judges and wages war. This rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, he too is bent on conquest, and a conqueror bent on conquest. But he is not the Lord Jesus. The rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, is the same that the Messiah revealed, the very first thing that the Messiah revealed to the apostles, the spirit of deception. And the Lord says, watch out that no one deceives you. This rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 is a master of deception, and he is bent on conquest. Deception is not a hobby. Deception is all that this rider of the white horse of the first seal is what he does. Deception as the foundation for the rest of the seals. Deception was the foundation that Christ gave to the apostles. Watch out that no one deceives you. For once you're deceived, everything else falls into place for the enemy. Once an enemy has anyone deceived, then they stand on very, very shaky ground and can be led away in any direction. And we find, in fact, this exact language from the Lord. He says, take heed that no one may lead you astray. That is, watch out that no one deceives you. Young's literal translation, which is simply taking the Hebrew and the Greek word for word, is led astray. Astray means a different path. So here the Lord is speaking to the children of the Lord, to those closest to him, those that knew him and know the word, and is telling them, take heed that no one may lead you astray on another path, a path of perdition. The wide road, the road that leads to the world and hell, the broad path. This spirit of deception is not designed to just pilfer and steal money, as an example, or material goods, or a con game. This is a deception for all the marbles. This is a deception for eternity. And so we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, he is a conqueror bent on conquest. And here we see Jesus tell us, watch out that no one deceives you, for surely the deception will be thick and great, that even the children of the Lord, the very elect, will be led astray. We see evidence of this today. We see evidence throughout the land of the United States of America, where the deception is so great that in the house of the Lord, they worship a chimera god, a god of flesh and a god of spirit. They're worshiping another Lord. We see this with the prosperity gospel. We see this with the dilution of the word of the Lord. Well, yes, you will hear the word of the Lord, but you will see few, if any, living in righteousness, living in holiness, living in the power of the Lord. They live like the world. They look and dress just like the world. They read what the world reads, and what's worse, they consume all of the media and all of the vile entertainment the Lord says is an abomination. For the church in the United States has no problems watching movies about adultery, about murder, and violence. The same violence that the Lord says in Genesis, I'm going to destroy this land, for violence fills the land. But we pay top dollar in the United States to see, in the church, violence in the movie theater. And then we pay money for cable and satellite to bring violence in the home or violence through the internet. And we've become bloodthirsty in the house of the Lord. And even our sporting events are making really the Roman sporting events look quite tame. We have cage fighting and all sorts of vulgarity, and they call that sport. And of course, they watch war and war events as well, and they call that news. But in the United States of America, when you look at the house of the Lord and you see the power outage, where the Holy Spirit is no longer invited or allowed to rule and reign, it makes sense. For the church has been led completely astray. She's walking the exact same path as the world. She has been deceived. She's been completely deceived. And the word of the Lord has been tossed out of the house of the Lord. And let's look at a very good example and how the great deceiver actually accomplishes this. For the Lord Jesus ran into this in his own ministry while he was fasting in the desert. And there you will see the deception, a classic example of the exact same deception that's in the house of the Lord. And here we find the secrets of the kingdom of God from the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Reading at verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. We see in the church today in the United States and throughout the globe all sorts of abominable doctrines. Doctrines of the devil and doctrines of the flesh. Notice the enemy and the tactic of the deceptive tactic points to the ground. We know the stones are on the ground just from gravity alone, which is what the church has been deceived into today, pointing to the world. And the tempter says, look, turn these stones to become bread. He knows he's hungry. And so it is today. The church is hungry. There's been a famine in the land for the word of the Lord. And now the church has substituted the things of God for the things of this world. You will see the church in total deception, continuously pointed to the earth and the things of the flesh. And listen carefully to the response of our Lord and Savior. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So when the deception came, when the tempter came, when the liars come into the house of the Lord and begin pointing the children to the kingdoms of this earth, the Lord Jesus says, we don't live on money alone, and we don't live on bread and water alone. In fact, we live by every word from the mouth of the Lord, for he has the words of true life. He has the words from his kingdom, not from the kingdom of man. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, for it is the word of the Lord that we live by, not by our own words, and not just by things of this perishing earth. And so the Lord says, no, focus your attention on the kingdom of God. And again, all these things will be added unto you. The Lord says, all of these things of the world, they are passing away. But my word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word of the Lord. So Jesus answers, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now the next verse is verse 5. The spirit of deception, and where the church has bitten and taken the poisonous bait and the lines and the sinker and actually swallowed the fishing pole and the entire boat, we will see in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is the enemy quoting the word of the Lord. He's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. This means that in the house of the Lord, the deception is so great that we do have false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, and false pastors quoting the word of the Lord. You will hear in a fallen house here in the United States, you will hear the word of the Lord quoted. The enemy just did right here in chapter 5. This is the enemy. This is Satan quoting Psalm 91, verses Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. And Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus answers with Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. "For truly we are not to put the Lord to the test." So, well, Pastor Lou, how are we putting the Lord to the test? You see it all the time in the church today. We see offerings, don't just offer on what the Lord has given you, but you should offer up tithes, offering, and gifts on what the Lord will give you in the future. That is, what you really haven't received yet, but might receive in the future. Or even worse, if you give, he'll guarantee that you will receive it in the future. It's the sow a seed and get your miracle diabolical teaching from the pit of hell. And those pastors are leading the children of the Lord to hell. And those pastors themselves and the prosperity teachers, they are headed there too. For they've chosen the broad road. And once again, here's the acid test. Are they pointing the church to the kingdom of God? And are they pointing them heavenwards? Are they pointing them to the earth and the things of the earth? Because here we have the angels concerning you, and you won't strike your foot against a stone, and it's you focused from the enemy. Notice he says, throw yourself down. Again, there's the down towards the earth. We saw the down and the down to the stones to become bread. And now for the grand finale, we'll see a consistent thread. So you will recognize the spirit of deception. You will recognize it in the church. And you will recognize it in the world. And you will recognize it when the voice of the enemy will try to deceive. And you will not be deceived. You'll be standing strong on the word of the Lord. For Jesus warned us, watch out, in Matthew 24, verse 4, that no one deceives you. We see the same scripture in the first seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the rider of the white horse, the spirit of deception that has run throughout the land, throughout the globe, and just as Christ prophesied, sure enough, in the house of the Lord, there is not one stone left upon another, for the ministry has been entirely deceived. And we will see the grand finale of that deception, and suddenly it will become clear why it is the Christian radio programs, the Christian television programs, Christian media, and the churches and the house of the Lord are completely annihilated so that there is no stone left upon another. And the spirit of deception has been a broom that has swept clean as though it were total destruction. So now in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. There is that down yet again. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This third temptation, this is the one the church has swallowed. This is the deception that even the children of the Lord and the house of the Lord have swallowed, and that now they are led astray. For it's the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, and the enemy has deceived them and said, I will give this to you if you will bow down and worship me. And we see that this church today, throughout the globe and in the house of the Lord, is exceptionally kingdom of the world focused. The splendor of this world and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. She's not focused on the kingdom of God. And so there's no shortage of prosperity messages, getting a new wife or a new husband, for there are those that are looking to get married. And although there's nothing wrong with marriage, which is very righteous and holy in the eyes of the Lord, notice that here in the church, the children of the Lord, their eyes are taken off the kingdom of God and put upon things of this earth. This is the same splendor of the world that has deceived so many ministers. Don't we all know a minister who left his calling and instead decided to follow the calling of politics? We see this in television, and we have seen it in talk television as well as the political talk shows, where there are many there that at one time were in the ministry of the Lord and have since left as being a pastor, as an example, which is the highest office in the land, and they have decided to take that which the Lord has given them to focus the children of the Lord to the kingdom of God, and instead have focused on the things of this earth. For which army is greater, the army of the Lord or the armies of earth? And what is more valuable, the children of the Lord or the wealth of the earth? Those answers are obvious. The children of the Lord are of infinite value in the Lord's eyes, for he sent his only begotten Son to die for the church, that she might live remission of sins and enter into the kingdom of God. But today the church has taken it for granted. She says, well, now that we've entered, now we want the world too. Now we want the Lord and the world. With the leaders of the house of the Lord, they have gone into politics and into the things of the world or into business. And I'm sure we all know ministers or pastors or deacons that have left their first calling, decided to do something else for the splendor of this world. This was the great deception. This is what the enemy spoke to the Lord Jesus. This is the same enemy that deceived Adam and Eve with that exact same promise. Doesn't this look good? And this will make you wise. Things of the earth. And so the church is looking at all of the things of this earth and has been completely deceived. And in the house of the Lord, she has exchanged the mighty Holy Spirit and the word of the Lord for another God. A God that is part flesh and part spirit, the Antichrist. For she is bowing down and worshiping the devil. In the United States, in the house of the Lord, those that call themselves by his name, those that can quote the scriptures are worshiping the enemy. They are worshiping the enemy, for they are bowing down to the enemy for the kingdom of this world. They are compromising with the world. They're compromising in their own homes. There is compromise at the altar of the Lord, with no power to rebuke sin, for they are riddled with sins themselves, and the sins of the flesh and the carnality of life. They are full of sexual sin and dead men's bones. And they are bowing down and worshiping another god in the house of the Lord. This is what we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, when the devil took the Lord up to the high mountains and showed him all the kingdoms. And if we were honest and looked around and said, that's exactly what the church is doing in the United States, regardless of denomination, the kingdoms of this world. We need a new building, the kingdoms of this world. We need a new business. We're buying and selling. We need more money. We need more status and prestige. We need political powers, what they're preaching, all the things of the earth. They are worshiping Satan. And we see it in chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. And the enemy says, I'll give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. So when we look at the media, not the pagan media, no. Just look at the Christian media. Look at the Christian magazine. Look at the Christian radio. Christian television, which is an absolute embarrassment, an absolute humiliation to even be associated with that name, because that is all they are doing, is worshiping Satan and the house of the Lord and saying, oh, but this, we're quoting the gospel. We serve Christ. And I say, they are serving Christ, the Antichrist. For Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Not the things of the earth, not the political institutions, not what is popular, not the media, not the powers of this world, no. We are to worship the Lord, not flesh, not movies, not TV, not videos, not all the things that the house and the church spends their time on. We know the church is very good at feeding her flesh. She's very good at being entertained and entertaining herself and consuming massive quantities of ungodly filth. And it's called entertainment. The Lord says, no, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus reminds us again that no one can serve two gods, God and mammon, or God and money. But if you look at the church and how focused she is on money and money loving and money worshiping, now it's clear, oh, deception. The rider of the white horse, the broom of destruction throughout the land. There's no righteousness in the house of the Lord. There's no fear of God in the house of the Lord. The church fears flesh. She has been entirely deceived. So by baby steps, step by step, a foundation, we will see the rest of the Olivet Discourse, the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible. We're just at verse, the first verse, the target verse in Matthew 24. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. This is what we see today as we run through the media and look at the house of the Lord. We saw it again in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil can quote scripture. And we see it in the house of the Lord quoting scripture. They're saying, hey, we are Christians. This is the house of Christ. We're Christians. I'm a Christian. I'm a minister. And they're preaching the word of the Lord. They're quoting the word of the Lord. And yet, they're bowing down to the enemy and worshiping Satan for the kingdoms of this world. You can see it in their actions. The walk doesn't line up with the talk. It's obvious because pagans won't come to church to look for the power of the Lord because they know it doesn't exist there. The power of deliverance, the power of salvation, righteousness, holiness, those things of the kingdom of God, you won't find in the house of the Lord in the United States of America. For there is no stone left upon another. And the heathen and the pagan and the hungry and those that are seeking, they walk by any denomination. You can name the denomination and it matters not. They can see there's no fear of the Lord there. They don't dress like it. They don't act like it. They certainly don't live like it. There is no distinction at all between those in the house of the Lord and those in the world, because those in the house of the Lord are bowing down to the kingdoms of this world. They are worshiping Satan. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. But the Lord tells us, no, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So great is the deception. This is the deception that Christ warned of in Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, and, of course, the direct revelation given to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. There are many in the church that are so deceived. That seal to them, that must be the Antichrist. But we see in Matthew 24 that it is not. It is the spirit of deception. And so, of course, even the scripture itself, in the house of the Lord, they are deceived. It's not the rider of the white horse that we saw in Revelation 19. That's the Lord Jesus. Later on, we do see in the book of Revelation the Antichrist and the false prophet described, and they are not described even remotely as a rider on a white horse with a bow. This is the spirit of deception designed to look like Christ. And that's why the Lord tells us in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. For this white rider on the white horse does indeed, from superficial appearances, look like the Messiah. He's got the crown. He's conquering and bent on conquest, saying that he's the Messiah. But he doesn't have many crowns, as we see in Revelation 19. Nor the sword of the Lord, nor is he faithful and true, as our rider of the white horse in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose robe is dipped in blood for the children of the Lord, for the restoration of all of mankind back to God Almighty. That's the Lord. That's the Messiah, the Revelation 19. This Matthew 24, I am the Messiah, and Revelation chapter 6, rider of the white horse, are the same. These are lying deception. So we see the same deception that was pulled in the desert, where the enemy came to deceive Christ himself. The enemy came quoting scriptures. If there's a takeaway, just one, for the children of the Lord in the house of the Lord, it's a lot of material for just laying the foundation in four verses. But this ability to quote scripture does not mean that they are the child of God. And somebody who calls themselves a prophet or a pastor or an apostle, and they quote scripture, doesn't mean anything. For we see in Matthew chapter 4, the enemy himself quoting scripture. Here's the acid test. Here's the takeaway acid test. Notice the Lord Jesus on all three occasions points to the kingdom of God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And again, Jesus puts the Lord first in verse 7, Matthew 4, and rebukes, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But we know all over America and all over the churches, that's exactly what they do every day, and they encourage and teach everyone else to do that. Because they're not serving a holy God. They're not serving a righteous Lord. They aren't having any fear of the Lord whatsoever. No reverential fear. They have a God of flesh and a God of spirit, as though he is a piggy bank or a blessing machine, one looking out after their life so they can go and live any way that they want to. They put the Lord to the test all the time. And it's usually on the give me side and prosper me side. Again, at the very first instance, the Lord says, we will live by every word from the mouth of the Lord. And in all three instances, and in all three temptations, the enemy is pointing down. There's the takeaway. The Lord says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. The enemy will always point your attention to the earth, and the mighty Holy Spirit, and the mighty prophets of God, and the servants of the Lord will always point you to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not into the direction of this world and this decay. Matthew chapter 4 was Jesus tested in the wilderness, and there we see where the church has gone astray, focused to the earth, a horizontal gospel, not a vertical gospel that connects the children of the Lord to the kingdom of God, but rather a horizontal gospel that connects the church to the earth. There's one takeaway. That is the takeaway, and it is consistent over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where the Lord rebukes the enemy and continues the children's focus onto the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. So we're out of time for this segment. We'll pick up on the second segment of deception, the white horse, the rider of the white horse deception. We'll take a look at Matthew 24 through the rest of the Olivet Discourse as the Lord reveals the mighty and powerful prophetic timeline where we are today. And we've seen all of the evidence thus far all around. And as always, we pray that the Lord of the harvest sends more laborers into the harvest, that the Lord would open your spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, that all would enter into the kingdom of God through the blood of the Lamb in Jesus' mighty name. And until the next segment, as the Lord leads, shalom, shalom.